Welcome, everyone, to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. It's great to have you with us today. We're going to jump right into the text because we have a lot of material to cover today, even though we are only going to cover one verse, but we have a lot to cover in that verse. So if you do have your Bibles, turn them to Genesis chapter 3. We will be looking at verse 16. Last week, we took a look at the last time we had class, we looked at the beginning of the curses that God puts upon man. We've gone through chapter 1 of Genesis, talking about creation, so on and so forth. Then we got into chapter 2, talked about the creation of man specifically, and woman, and whatever. And then we got to chapter 3, and we have been talking about the fall of man. And so man fell, first seven verses. Now we're looking at the curse that has been placed upon three different groups, shall we say. The first one was Satan himself. We looked at that the last time, how Satan will be in a war with the woman, the enmity, the hatred between the two. And that will eventually spell his doom as the woman will give birth to the Messiah, who will in turn crush the head of the serpent. So we took a look at that last time. Today we take a look at the curse as it involves woman and the curse that has been put on woman by God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. So in this verse, he says to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." So God now turns to the woman, addresses her a little bit different, and I'll get to that in just a second here. Just so you know, when we're talking about, even in the world today, we have grown to the place, 2025 global census, gender census tells us there are 4.14 billion males. There are 4.09 billion females. That transfers down or boils down to a ratio of 101 males per 100 females. So really close, nearly 50-50 living in the world. And even though males outnumber by a very small margin females, yet women are expected to outlive in 2025 men by 5.3 years. Now you'll notice here in the text, it says to the woman, he said, and then he goes on and gives the curse. He does not say, because you have done this, like he did with Satan and the man. Why? Well, because she is not ultimately responsible. In this case, the serpent is responsible, and man was responsible to woman, and the reason she gets the curse is because she is now living under sin. This is the curse of sin, not the curse of being responsible for sin entering into the world, even though it was her that initially took the fruit and then handed it to Adam. So the curse on woman will be in the two areas where she seeks her greatest fulfillment. First of all, her children, and then secondly, her husband. So let's take a look at those. We start out with her children. It says here, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children." So the curse will be felt in giving birth and its results down the line. The woman will have children, and with each birth, she will have pain. In fact, it says here, "I will greatly multiply." She will have multiple pains. She will have great pain. She will suffer as a result of the curse on this part of what she does, on this part of the fact that she brings forth children into this world. You know, when you think about it, Just think of all the doctors which treat women's reproductive health. I mean, we've got gynecologists, obstetricians, we got OB-GYNs, which is a combination of the first two. We've got gynecologic oncologists, we got nurse midwives, we got specialists that deal in menopause, we have reproductive endocrinologists, we have specialists in infertility issues, we have specialists in mammograms, bone density, and women's mental health. I mean, there is just a whole plethora of the medical profession that specialize in women, their bodies, and their ability to reproduce or not reproduce. So there are all kinds of specialists that deal with that. Giving birth is not a natural thing. It would have been for Eve before the fall, but since the fall, she has all kinds of problems she can encounter in order to have children, in order to give birth. I put on the next slide, think of Eve if no sin would have entered into the world. I mean, she would have had no fertility issues, no cramps every month, perfect reproductive cycle, conception of a perfect baby. She had no problem with conception and a perfect baby as a result. She would have had the health of the baby would never be an issue. She would have had no nausea and vomiting, no morning sickness, no emotional roller coaster, no anxiety, no fatigue, no irritability, no dizziness, no fainting, no changes to her vision, no headache, no high blood pressure, no fevers. I'm not saying that every woman that gets pregnant has all of those particular things that happen to her, effects that might come as a result of her being pregnant, but a lot of them, most women do have. And her whole body undergoes a tremendous change during this pregnancy. She would have had a 9-month pregnancy without a glitch. No doctors or nurses needed to deliver the baby. No complications at birth. No need to do a C-section. She would have had no pain in delivery. The baby comes out perfect. She would have had no postpartum depression. And just by way of note, when you think of the entire birth process and the woman giving birth, think about this. In the world, 303,000 women die globally from complications during pregnancy and childbirth. Just because a woman gets pregnant, it is not automatic that she's going to have a healthy baby, nor is it automatic that she's even going to make it all the way through her pregnancy. It wasn't that long ago, 100 plus years ago, when women got pregnant, they knew that there was a possibility they would not make it through. They would not live. Also a good possibility, the baby would not make it. And that's why you had life expectancy rates lower, because so many babies died at childbirth. Going on, Eve never had to go through hormonal changes later in life, which would lead to night sweats, hot flashes, mood swings, depression, panic disorder, tiredness, weight gain, migraines, sleeplessness, brain fog, osteoporosis. I mean, the list just goes on and on of the things that women go through in order to give birth. And I think it's all part of the pain that is talked about here in the curse that she goes through. But I want to say that the pain extends way beyond just giving birth. It extends through the lifetime of a child. What is interesting is the word pain that is used here means to toil in sorrow. To toil in sorrow. That is why it's called labor. Childbirth is called labor. The pain involves not only the pain in having the baby itself, but it involves the stress and the worry and the heartbreak and the danger of her children living in this world. She will suffer anxiety that comes with her concern for her children. Will they make the right decisions? Will they fall into sin? Will they get sick? How will they do in school? Will they be enticed to commit immorality? A common statement by a mother would be, it's late at night. Where are they? Where is my child? Will they rebel? I mean, those are things that are on the heart of a mother all the time. She's always thinking about that. She's always concerned for her children and whether those things and a whole multitude of other things those children are going to make it through. Are they going to make it through those things? And growing older only increases the concern, doesn't it? In other words, you know, you'll hear people say, well, just get through this stage. Just get them into high school. Just get them into college. Things will be much better. It seems like the concern and the concerns get larger. There's more things that can be done. And as you've grown older and you look back, you think, oh, that was nothing what I was dealing with when they were 5-year-old or 3-year-old or a 9-year-old. I mean, I had them under my roof and I controlled them. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. These are much, much larger problems that exist. So the truth is, a mother's heart will never rest. Mothers are really in labor their entire lives for their children. You see that, for instance, in the life of Christ. I put two passages up here out of Luke that we covered when we looked at the gospel according to Luke. First one is in Luke 2, 34 and 35, and it's the encounter with Simeon in the temple. And it says, and Simeon blessed them, meaning Mary and Joseph, and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. Simeon is saying, look, Mary, it's wonderful you gave birth to the Messiah, but just understand that in your life, what he is going to go through, what he is going to be confronted with, it'll just be like taking a sword and piercing your own soul. You will feel the heartbreak of what he's going to be going through. All right, then over in Luke 2, 41 to 49, we're all familiar with this particular event, but let's just read through it. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. I mean, they just figured big caravan, a lot of other kids. He's with the other kids. He's with other parents. No big deal. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother, notice, the mother, said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Now you can kind of, you know, imagine the whole story and the fact that when they realized he was missing, Mary is saying, Joseph, why didn't you keep track of him? And he's saying, why didn't you keep track of him? Or maybe as they were going along, at some point she asked, boy, I wonder where Jesus is. And, you know, typical men say, don't worry about it. He can take care of himself. He'll be just fine. We don't have to be concerned about him. Well, then this happens, and she is very, very troubled over the fact that he's missing, but fortunately catches up to him back at the temple again. So again, examples of mothers, what they go through, even if their child is Jesus, they have concern and worry, anxiousness about where they might be and is any harm coming to them. So this is the childbirth. This is the first part of it, her children. She doesn't get to have children and not feel the curse. She will feel it from the time she conceives all the way until she leaves this earth, she's going to be concerned about her children. The second area is the area concerning her husband. And so it says at the end of verse 16, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, I want, first of all, for you to note that the word yet is not in the Hebrew text. Okay? Putting that in there means that whoever was doing the translating turned it into an interpretation and not just a simple translation. If you look at the New King James or the NIV, they do not have the word yet there. It just starts out with a capital Y on your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What the translators here in the New American Standard are trying to do is they're trying to turn the rest of the curse into not a curse. And that is a no-no. You can't just interject a word and say, well, I think the last part of this verse means, even in spite of the pain in childbirth, I think that she still will have a desire for her husband and he will rule over her. No, 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 no. You do not interpret this, put an interpretation in here by adding the word yet. Keep that word out of there. You see, the rest of this verse, verse 16, continues on with the curse. This is all a curse. The last two lines of this verse are still a curse. Moses is still talking about the curse here and what God is saying to the woman. So the entire rest of the verse is a curse. Why? Well, because of the two words that are used here. You'll notice it after it says, yet your, and the next word, desire, and in the last phrase, and he will rule over you. So you got two words here, and the kind of words that are used here, desire and rule, indicate that this is not a great thing. This is a part of the curse. So let's look at desire first of all. Desire, the Hebrew word teshuka or teshuka, is a word which means to long for, to stretch out toward, or to control. Teshuka means to long for, to stretch out towards, to control. It's used two other times in the Old Testament. One we'll take a look at in Genesis 4, and the other one is the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, where it says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. There, fine, it's a positive use of this word, teshuka, but that is not the way it's being used here. It brings with it all kinds of negative connotations here. So what I did on the next slide, I put Genesis 3:16 in the Hebrew so you can see it, and then I took Genesis 4:7, and I also put it in the Hebrew. You will notice, first of all, that it ends with the same word, and it's the word teshuka. 3:16 ends with that here. Genesis 4:7 ends with it here. It's not the whole verse. It's just, I cut it off right there so you could make a direct comparison and see this is the same word. So in one it says, your desire shall be for your husband. Now, if you go over to Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, the only other place that it's used in the Pentateuch, and we have one other place, like I said, in the Song of Solomon, where it is used. But what determines how it's used and what the definition is depends upon the context that it is being used in. Here, because it's a curse, this is a negative teshuka. You'll notice that it's used in a negative sense here, and context determines what kind of meaning we need to put upon it. It's like the word run. So often when I teach hermeneutics or how to interpret the Bible, the word run has over 600 different meanings. You say, well, what's the correct meaning? It all depends upon how you use it in context. Here is the same way. What's the context? Well, here the context is a negative one because it's talking about the curse. All right, Genesis 4:7 says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Now, he's talking to Cain here because Cain is having a problem with Abel. And so it's saying, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's a picture almost of a lion ready to pounce. Notice, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Okay, so here, this word is talking about control. In Genesis 4:7, it's saying, Cain, you got to be so careful because I'll tell you what, sin is crouching at the door. It's ready to pounce. It wants to control you, but you cannot let it control you. All right, take that same thought, bring it back into Genesis 3:16. Your desire, or your desire to control, shall be for your husband. Part of the curse that is upon woman is the fact that she will desire to control her husband, and that's going to cause all kinds of chaos in the household by her doing that. And so what she must do is what's being talked about to Cain here. You must master it. She needs to master that desire for control over her husband in her life. The temptation will be there. This is the curse that's placed upon her. Therefore, she is going to have to deal with it in her entire lifetime. So the desire here means to control. Her desire is to control her husband. That is the curse. You see, Eve stepped out independent of Adam and began carrying on a conversation with Satan, right? We saw that the first part of Genesis 3. She's carrying on this conversation, a conversation she had no business carrying on. Immediately starts talking, says these things. She needs to walk away. She needs to call for Adam. She says, here, Adam, you deal with it. Okay? Well, one thing led to another, and before you know it, because she was carrying on this conversation, she is eating the fruit and disobeying God. Worse yet, she has usurped authority over Adam and gave the fruit to him to eat, which he did. Okay? So this is, she has allowed, in this instance, she has allowed her desires, her sinful desires, to control her and has fallen into sin. Okay? So we cross out the word yet. We understand that this is part of the curse. Your desire will be for your husband. So after the fall, her desire to control him. Now, last part of the verse 16. And he will rule over you. Okay, so here's the second word that's important. Not only desire, teshuka, but the word rule, mashal. This is the Hebrew word mashal. It means to govern. It means to have authority. It means to dominate. It means to rule with an iron. It can mean to rule with an iron fist. This is a word that has a negative overtone to it. You have to realize that man, masculine man, is usually stronger and therefore can be physically abusive. He can be demanding and make her into some sort of slave. Next slide, I got a quote from John MacArthur that says, quote, I think he summarizes this real well here, quote, in general, women are the slaves of men. Men who are in general have little interest in their personal needs, very little interest in their feelings, their emotions, their sufferings. In general, men have throughout human history used women for sexual fulfillment, for domestic duties, to tend to the children. All over the world, women have been subjugated and humiliated. And until modern times, men actually held the power of life and death over women and still do in some tribal regions. This harsh treatment of women, which is pretty much the general pattern of human history, was not the original design of God. Sin brought it in, and it therefore corrupted the original relationship between man and woman, between woman and her children, and made life very difficult. End quote. That's exactly what happened. Man has taken advantage of women, has used women. It has caused much, much suffering in women. On top of all that, that the woman has to bear the pressures, the suffering, and so on, of childbirth, raising children, all the worry and concern of that. And then she has a husband who is usually stronger, bigger than her, can abuse her, can ignore her, and so on. In spite of all of that, you have the whole issue of divorce. More suffering. There are over 900,000 divorces in the United States every single year. First marriages last 8 to 9 years on average. Second marriages, 7 to 10 years. Third marriages, 5 to 8 years. And these divorces, first-time divorces, have a 50% rate of failure. Second and third marriages actually fail at a far higher rate, though, with 60% of second marriages and 73% of third marriages ending in divorce. The average length of a marriage prior to divorce is 8 years. So this just compounds the whole problem for the woman. Many times men will just up and leave the woman and to fend for herself and try to get some kind of settlement in court, some kind of child support for the kids. But it is a rough journey. It is a rough load. She will have to, unless she remarries, she will have to raise those children without a father in the house, which, as we all know, is not good. I put on the next slide the top reasons for divorce from most to least common, which are, number one, the lack of commitment. So that's the most that you will hear, the biggest reason you'll hear as to or why having a divorce is lack of commitment. Two, constant arguing or conflict. I wanted you to see that because you need to understand that this conflict in the home, her in rebellion against him, her trying to control him, him abusing her, lording it over her, produces tremendous conflict and arguing in the home. Third is infidelity. Fourth is marrying too young. Five, unrealistic expectations about partner or marriage. Six is inequality between partners. Seven is inadequate preparation for marriage. Eight is domestic violence. Nine, financial problems. 10, conflict about domestic work. 11, lack of family support. And 12, religious differences. So there you have all because of sin and what Satan has brought into the marriage relationship to destroy it. Here you have all these reasons that come as a result of sin. Over in Mark chapter 10, verses 2 to 12, Jesus addresses, because some of the Pharisees came to him asking about divorce, and so this account addresses that. Verse 2, some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So, in the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her." Verse 12, And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. So the whole problem, which stems back to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and Moses writing a certificate of divorce because the wives, the women, were so abused, the men could divorce the wife for practically any reason. If she burned the toast in the morning for breakfast, whatever, he could do that. So to protect the woman, there was granted a certificate of divorce, which would help protect the woman. Again, it's just as an indication of women being abused in a patriarchal society going all the way back into the Old Testament. You see, the problem that exists, and right away you're going to have a problem because, as we've said before, once man fell in the garden, immediately he received an old sin nature. There was an old sin nature within him. Now, Galatians 5, 17 to 24 tells us what's going to come out of that old sin nature. Notice it. For the flesh, or the old sin nature, sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now notice, the deeds of the flesh, the things that come out of the old sin nature are evident, which are, and now he gives the list, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what this is telling us is that all women are sinners, they marry sinners, and they have children that are sinners. And all of them together being sinners, having old sin natures, are going to spew out these characteristics in verses 19 to 21. All these things, jealousy, strife, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, immorality, impurity, sensuality, all of these things come out of the old sin nature. And it's amazing that any man and woman can stay together, that any child would stay in the home. I mean, it's just when you take a look at what you have to battle with, it's almost impossible. Something bad is going to happen. Unless the moral law, Romans chapter 2, that's written on every person's heart is strong and keeps the old sin nature in check, you're going to have a disaster on your hands. The only solution for it is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Let the Holy Spirit come and live in your life, and then you begin to exhibit, as you allow and yield to the Holy Spirit in your life, you yield to the Word of God, and the Spirit takes the Word and forms Christ in you, and you obey it. Then you begin to produce, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Paul here in Galatians 5 sets in juxtaposition to each other these two control centers. One is the flesh or the old sin nature. The other is the Holy Spirit and the new divine nature that's given to us at salvation. And you have to decide, you're the deciding factor as to what's controlling you, controlling your life at any given moment. Is it the Spirit of God and the Word of God that is controlling you through your new divine nature, or is it Satan and the old sin nature? and he comes at you through the world, through all the influences, tempting you and so on. And so if you're in a household, nobody has been born again, nobody is saved, nobody has become a Christian, you're operating out of the flesh. You're operating out of the old sin nature, and you're really in a dangerous situation because it's very difficult. That's why first marriages last average 8 years. That's why we got 900,000 divorces in a year in the world. It's not something that man can control. It's not that man ever comes up with the fact that men are not going to be oppressive or abusive. It doesn't ever come up that women are not going to be rebellious and unsubmissive. This just goes on generation after generation after generation. It's not that kids are ever going to be good and perfect and you're not going to have a problem. You are. That's just the nature of things. That's just the way it is. Now you say, well, here's the woman, and here she partook of the fruit. She's experiencing the results of sin. She's under the curse. Is there any redemption? Is there any way that she can escape from that curse? Well, 1 Timothy 2:11 to 15, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. I want to stop there a minute and just say, Paul is not being a male chauvinist here. This is not something that is cultural. This is something, when we're talking about a woman, is not to teach or exercise authority over man, but is to remain quiet. Again, that's based on two things. Number one is the order of creation. Adam first, Eve second. She was created for man. And then secondly, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. What's interesting is verse 15, which follows this now, which talks about, because if you look at Eve, and she's the one who was deceived, and therefore sin entered the world, and the curse that has fallen on mankind as a result, what remedy is there for the woman? How will she be preserved? How is it that she is not going to be taken out because of what she did? Well, notice verse 15. But women will be preserved. You might have a translation that says saved. I like preserved here. I think it's a better definition of the word, the Greek word that's used here, through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith, love, sanctity, with self-restraint. All right, first of all, we know that a woman is not saved, receives justification because she has babies or she reproduces. We know that's not true. So that's not what this means here. This word that's used here can be very broadly used, and here it's used talking about preserving her, making it through the curse and so on and so forth. She preserves, saves herself through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So what is this saying? It's saying that women will be preserved. Women will not feel the full effect of the curse upon her if she, number one, becomes a believer. Number two, she continues in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. In other words, she lives the Christian life and she raises godly children. She does her best to raise godly children. It doesn't mean that every single person, every child is going to turn out correctly. That's not what she's being held to here, that if she has a wayward child, a prodigal son or daughter or whatever, that therefore she's going to be cursed and condemned. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that she is to lead a godly life. She is to lead it before her children. She is to do her best to bear those children, to teach those children, do all she can to bring them to faith. That's how she's preserved. I mean, just think of Billy Graham's mother. Look what she did in bringing forth Billy Graham and the impact he's had on the world. You think of others. There's all kinds of people. R.C. Sproul's mother, John MacArthur's mother. You think of all these that have been born into this world, people that have had global impact in this world and continue to do so. All of the mothers of all the Bible teachers and so on that have done this. And so to speak, it doesn't redeem them in terms of justification, but it redeems them and saves them from the full force of the curse upon them. Because it's through this that they will experience joy and happiness in their lives. Another passage of Scripture that has to bear with this is 1 Corinthians 11, 2 and 16. And I don't want to cover the whole thing. I just want to pick out some verses out of here. You'll know this is the whole thing about women wearing head coverings, men not shaving or not wearing long hair, women not shaving their hair, wearing a head covering, and so on. That's one thing that you pick out of this passage is that God wants us to demonstrate in the church and to the world that we believe in gender roles, that there are different roles, that women identify themselves by what they wear, what they look like, men identify themselves with what they look like. Even within the church today, we've reached dangerous levels where we've got people who are almost androgynous. They're dressing, you can hardly tell them apart because they have obliterated gender roles. Not good. This passage is saying you keep your role, whatever gender you are, and you demonstrate that outwardly, and so that everyone clearly knows you are either a woman or you are a man. Okay, verse 3 says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Okay, so there is a definite order. Christ is the head of the man is the head of a woman, we know that, and God is the head of Christ. Okay, so there is a hierarchy here. God is over Christ, Christ over the man over the woman. Drop down to verse 8. "For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." Verse 11, "However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman." So what we're blending together here, what we're seeing here, is how man and woman work together in a relationship towards harmony. That's what we're looking for. If you just let this thing run like it does in the world, the reason we got so many divorces, and even within evangelical Christianity, the rate is close to what it is in the world. There's very little difference. Something's lacking there. We're not teaching people. We're not bringing the maturity in Christ, and marriages are falling apart, and that's a tragic thing. But woman and man blend together in a relationship. They become one flesh. And man by doing certain things and women by doing certain things, they can live in harmony. Both must be willing to do that. So man is not independent of woman, and woman doesn't live her life independent of man. They both are together. Brings us to another passage that I want you to look at, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." Stop right there. Notice this. When Paul is saying this is the way things ought to run in the church and in families, he hits on the two areas that we said at the beginning that woman finds her fulfillment in, her joy in, and that is her husband and her children. And so right away, when we're talking about in a church setting here, Paul is saying, "Titus, here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach the older women. I want you to tell the older women to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, how to love their children. And then to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored." So here you've got Paul telling Titus This is the way there is going to be harmony in the home. And the older women need to teach the younger women. Older women are not to teach the men. Older women have a teaching responsibility, and that is they are to teach the younger women. And they are to teach them how to love their husbands and how to love their children. That's their primary responsibility. That's what's built into them. That's in their DNA. That's really what they want to be. Oh, we've got all kinds of people out there, all kinds of feminists telling women, go out, get a job, get a career, you know, all this kind of stuff. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, women, you've got a responsibility to your husband and you got a responsibility to your children. Can you work outside of the home? Possibly. If you can juggle the whole thing and you can make it all work, possibly. Proverbs 31, she's an ambitious woman. She's out doing all kinds of things, buying a field. I mean, she's a businesswoman, whatever. But she's juggling it all, and there's never any neglect of the children in the home. You'll see that if you read through that passage. I think it's Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. It's a good thing to check out. Another passage, 1 Peter 3, 2. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Okay? So again, live in harmony, wives. Don't rebel. Don't find yourself a feminist. Nope. Submit to your husbands. And we'll get to husbands. We'll talk about them as we go along. But your part, this is your part. There's two in a relationship, and this is your part. So when you get to Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 26, what do we find? Same thing. 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. There it is. As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself up for her. Look, husbands, if you love your wives just as Christ loved the church, no wife is going to have a problem submitting to you, because she knows you've got her best interests in mind. Okay? Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. There it is. There's how you have harmony in the home. There's how you mitigate the effects of the curse by the fact that you do exactly what's here in Ephesians chapter 5 that produces harmony in the home. Okay, let's go to application. Three things in application here as we wrap it up today. Number one, a woman is given, along with the general trials and suffering in life, an additional burden to bear because she is a woman. And I really want you to understand that, because she carries an extra load. And you'll find admonitions in the New Testament where Paul will say, you know, she's a fellow heir of grace, she's a weaker vessel. You need to bestow, you need to give extra grace to her. She's bearing a big burden. She's bearing the burden of having children and being concerned with those children her whole life. She's also bearing the burden of avoiding controlling you as a husband. And she needs help. I mean, she needs you to play your part so that it's not so difficult for her. Number two, rebellion, feminism, liberation from men will only result in anger, frustration, and unfulfillment. The very thing that the feminists want is the very thing that they'll never achieve by how they're trying to accomplish it. And they are rebelling against submission. They're rebelling against the fact that they do not want to spend time in the home. They're rebelling against their gender role. And as a result, they are frustrated. They are unfulfilled because the only thing that's going to fulfill them is what's built into their DNA, which is their children and their husband. And if you ignore that and you say, I'm free, I'm out of here, I can do whatever I want, you will not be fulfilled. Okay, number three, a woman will only find joy and fulfillment in her life and escape the penalty of the curse through following what God has directed in His Word. That is, live a godly life and submit to her husband. That's it. Sounds simple. The directions are simple. Carrying it out is what's difficult. But I want you to understand the burden that women are under, that they are suffering under because of the curse. Men are suffering under the curse as well, and we'll get to that next time. Right now, we're focusing on the woman, and we're focusing on the fact that she, besides the trials of life, the sufferings of life, the problems of life, she carries an extra burden. They need our prayers. They need our support. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this time that we've had to study this verse, critical verse. Oh, it affects people all over the globe, affects women all over the globe, and in turn affects men all over the globe. And when things get out of kilter and out of balance and people are not walking according to the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, exhibiting and bearing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, it just creates havoc wherever this goes. And we see it all over the world. We see it in relationships. We see it with all the conflict going on. We see it in divorce. And women bear the brunt of it. They bear the brunt of it. So, Father, we pray for women right now that they would understand what we've gone through today, how they can mitigate the effects of that curse by raising godly children, by raising children and living godly lives themselves. We're thankful to you for the resources that you've given to women, whereby they can experience a degree of fulfillment in this life as they obey your word, as they submit to their husbands, as they see their children do well in this world. So thank you for this very clear teaching from Scripture that's given here. We pray for its application in all of our lives, and we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.